Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Today, we're actually at the point where we're talking about manifestation gifts. If you're visiting or haven't been here for the series, we talked about the gifts that are called the motivational gifts. And we looked at those together, how we're motivated, how we see things in life, how God's gifted us to see things. We also looked at ministry gifts, which would be more like the gifts of operation and in the church. And now today, we're going to look at manifestation gifts. We've made it clear. I like that. That's good. That's perfect timing. Thank you. Awesome. So, manifestation gifts, we make it clear that we believe in all the gifts of the Spirit, amen? And though some think they're kind of eerie and spooky, it's the self-same Spirit of God that gives us all the gifts, amen? And here at Christ Community, we don't believe that some have disappeared and gone away. We just don't see scriptural evidence for that, and therefore we believe in all the gifts. As we look at the manifestation gifts, some of them have been more controversial at different times at different churches. They actually can be very divisive. And it's kind of ironic that the thing that God said was for us to be built up, to edify the church, and to bring unity and glorify Him would be something the enemy would use to try to divide and conquer. And so we need to be aware of that and not allow that in our own lives. What I'm going to attempt to do today is take us through the scriptures and us get an understanding what the manifestation gifts are. And I just want you to know that some of these things aren't as clear as we look at the manifestation gifts. You know, they're mentioned maybe one time in Scripture, but then we see them actually demonstrated in the book of Acts some, and then also throughout church history we see them demonstrated. The Catholic Church and the Charismatic Church both, we've seen a thread of the manifestation gifts continue through the church, and that's why we believe and know that they haven't passed away, regardless of what others may have decided based on their interpretation of the Scripture. Amen. So, Father, we just thank You this morning that we're not ashamed of You and Your Word, and we just love the fact that we get to share the full gospel here at Christ Community, that we get to truly just dig in and see what Your Word says. Father, You said that perfect love casts out fear, and we know that there's no fear in love. And we thank You as we look at Your Word that You made it clear in the Gospels that a natural father, if you ask him for an egg, he wouldn't give you a scorpion. If you ask him for bread, he wouldn't give you a rock. And how much more You give good things to us, and how much more, Father, will You give us Your Holy Spirit if we ask. And Lord, even in that, we see that even back then, they must have saw the Spirit and the works of the Spirit as something to equate it to a scorpion, which we know is a representation of evil. And so we see that continue today, and we just ask that You would relieve our fears, and that Your perfect love would just wash over us, that we could look at the Scriptures objectively and openly in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, we see a list of the gifts that we're going to look at today. I think it's on the slide there. Yeah. So we've got a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse or various kinds of tongues or different kinds of tongues, and then in the interpretation of tongues. After listing these manifestation gifts, Paul added a critical statement. He says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. So there's no real striving in the flesh that we've got to do to make these things happen. It's something that as we just submit to the Holy Spirit and we're open, God says, I may do something amazing through you to bless someone else and to bring glory to My name. And I think we'd all agree we want God to use us to bless others, amen, and to bring glory to His name, right? As we learn about these gifts, remember that the Spirit of God is the source of these gifts, and they are manifested to bring glory to God, as I just mentioned. So as we look at the summary of each of these gifts, we'll define some Greek words, we'll look at them in context, because some of these things are only mentioned in this context only. So Paul mentions them, and he spends a couple chapters talking about these manifestation gifts, but then we don't see a lot of other teaching about them except for they pop up here and there in Scripture, and we have to piece it together, and we'll do some of that today. First of all is the word of wisdom. The spiritual gift is mentioned in the Bible only once in 1 Corinthians 12:8. It says, "For to us is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." The Greek word translated word here is logos. It's simply defined as something said. Okay, so a word is something said, very self-explanatory. The word of wisdom is translated, the word wisdom, excuse me, is translated of the Greek sophia, and the definition is wisdom. A word of wisdom can be defined as a supernatural provision of divine wisdom or a right application of knowledge. So in the layman's commentary in the Holy Spirit, it says that the Holy Spirit offers these insights, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. They're given to Christians to enable them to know what to do or say in specific situations. So Jesus even told his disciples, don't worry about what you're going to say when you're called before the courts or whatever. I'll give you the words to say. When Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees, they said, oh, should we pay taxes? And, you know, everyone's waiting to see. They're thinking Jesus is going to overthrow the government, new world order. You know, we're going to just pray to the kingdom now. And Jesus is in a tough spot because you answer the wrong way and they could seize you right then and put you in jail. And I believe Jesus then had a word of wisdom. He said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. And it says they were amazed at his answer, and it just kind of quietened things. And you may think, well, how does that apply to us? Because the gifts of the Spirit aren't just for inside the walls of the church. They're for us as the body of Christ to take out into the world. And I remember praying with some teachers here in our local area, and they talked about how the folks were complaining about teaching a section on the Hebrews and Christianity and Hebrew Jewish history, you know. And they were like, well, that's what you should separate church and state. We shouldn't do that. And the word of wisdom in that situation might be that, well, this is actually history. And if we can't teach this history, how can we teach Pocahontas history or Martin Luther King Jr. history or any history? So that right there could be a word of wisdom that kind of turns the table, and they're like, well, I mean, how do you argue with that? It is history, right? And so that makes that whole fight maybe history, we hope, amen? So the manifestation of this gift, like I said, you saw in Luke, and it's basically just a word of wisdom. Now, all of these, I want to say before we move on to number two, are all supernatural giftings. So if the word of wisdom is to apply knowledge in a right, in a specific way, it's not something you study and learn how to do. You can get wisdom from God's word. You can get a lot of the fruit of the gifts of the Spirit, if you will, can come through studying God's word, like discernment and wisdom, okay? But when we're talking about the manifestation gifts, this is the Holy Spirit working through you in a moment to supernaturally give you wisdom or knowledge that you didn't have before, okay? Does that make sense? So let's move on to word of knowledge. Another spiritual gift that is mentioned only once in the Bible is the word of knowledge. Again, the Greek word is the same as word of wisdom, that's logos, so it's just something spoken, okay? Scholars offer a fairly broad description of this gift, including a declaration of gospel truth or the application of it. Many scholars agree that a word of knowledge should properly be regarded as a supernatural revelation of facts, past, present, or future, which were not learned through the efforts of the natural mind. The spiritual gift is one manifestation of divine knowledge that is given when information is needed immediately and when the only way to get that information is through supernatural means. It's a revelation of God. Amen? A word of knowledge. The Apostle Paul tells us that we have the mind of Christ, and this gift, this spiritual gift, is used to protect the Christian, to show how to pray more effectively, or to show him how to help others. And that's, again, in the commentary of Layman's Guide to the Holy Spirit. So this word can come to you. I've seen this operate before when a lot of times at prayer ministry, you're praying for someone, and the Lord just puts something on your heart, and you might say something like, hey, you know, who's Jim, for example? And they're like, well, Jim was my grandfather. So, and then, you know, as they say that, say, was there any issues? Did you have unforgiveness or anything toward him or what? You know, you got this word that you didn't know about and you're pursuing it. And they're like, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I've always been bitter toward Jim. And I said, well, why don't we forgive him then right now? Because obviously the Holy Spirit gave that to me for a reason. Do you see what I'm saying? And so you've probably operated in some of these gifts of the Spirit and not even known it. in different times and praying. If you've ever been in a situation where you're praying or sharing with someone and they need encouragement, and these verses start coming out of you that you didn't even know you knew, or you have some insight come to you, and when you're finished, you get through and realize, wow, that was totally God. I wasn't planning to say any of that or do any of that. And that, again, can be the Holy Spirit working through you. Number three, we've got faith. The manifestation gift of faith is different than saving faith, okay? So the scriptural gift of faith is a sudden urge of faith, usually in a crisis, to confidently believe without a doubt. We see this mentioned in Matthew 17 and 21, Mark 11, 22 through 24, Luke 17, 6. All those passages are when Jesus tells people that if you have faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you can speak to this mountain, be cast into the sea without any doubt. And I've had the gift of faith operate before, and it's a supernatural surge to where you're just so convinced that God can do what he said he's going to do in this situation that no one could talk you out. I mean, they could torture you, they could put you on the rack, whatever, and you'd still be like, no, I know what God said, you know, but it's supernatural. So sometimes in the church we get confused because we think the Bible says, you know, without faith it's impossible to please God, and we build up our faith by hearing coming by the word of God. And it's easy to mix up the gift of faith that's inspired by supernaturally by the Holy Spirit and you just trusting God. And I think we've seen in the church sometimes that there's men that had the gift of faith that taught it that everybody could do what they were doing with what was a gift of faith. And that's brought some confusion in the body of Christ to where we can get off track and in our flesh try to strive and make some kind of faith, you know what I mean, that really is not, I don't think, what God intends in the scriptures. That supernatural faith comes by the Spirit. Does that make sense? Don't want to get into that too much. So the fourth one is the gift of healing. Once again, it's not clear in Scripture how many this mentioned anywhere else, but the word Ima means a cure. So when we look at that word healing, it's translated healing, but it means a cure or the effect of something. And the word gifts of healing, the word gifts is a translation of the word charisma, which means a divine gratuity, a deliverance from danger or passion, specifically a spiritual endowment or a miraculous faculty, meaning you've got this mind or physical something happen as the Lord works through you to pray for someone, and he gives them the gift of healing, if that makes sense. So it's not a gift you possess. You don't go around like, oh, I've got the gift of healing, and because if you did, you could just empty out the hospitals. You know what I mean? If you had the gift of healing, why not just go lay hands on everyone and clear everybody out, right? But it's as the Lord wills and the Spirit wills, he works through you to give a gift of healing to someone else, usually through prayer, laying on of hands, or even just speaking the word like we see Jesus did. This gift of healing not only applies to working in your physical body, but it also can apply to things of your spirit, like bitterness or unforgiveness, or things of the soul of worry and anxiety. And so that gift of healing can heal you of a lot of those things, because healing basically means to make whole and to get rid of disease in all of our spirit, soul, and body. Amen. And so God can do that through his Spirit. And then five is the working of miracles. In 1 Corinthians 12:10, the apostle names the gift of working of miracles. The word working here is translated to the Greek energema. It's hard for me to read Greek when they write it in English because it's not the way it's supposed to look, which simply means an effect, okay? So working of miracles, the working is the energy of God. It's just what God does. You know, we call it a miracle, but Jesus says, I just do the works of the Father. What I see the Father do, I do. We call it miracles, but it's just him working. And the word miracles here is translated from the Greek dunamis, which means specifically miraculous power. So the phrase working of miracles really just means the manifestation of the gift of the Spirit. It's a supernatural ability to serve others as a channel of God's miracle-working power. And there's no limits to that power, what God can do. One of the working of miracles that we see in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 9. And it shows that there's no boundaries or limits, which is appropriate since our mighty God has no boundaries or limits. Amen. In this text, we see in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name was Dorcas. So people tried to make her feel good by making it like her clothes were really nice. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died. And her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they went to men, they sent two men and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. He got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Not only was there that case, but there was Paul preaching in Acts chapter 20, and Eutychus was listening, and about midnight it says that Eutychus fell out the window because he fell asleep. Paul's preaching was so exciting. Right? Nobody's ever fallen asleep and broke their neck in here, so that's good. So he fell three stories and he was dead. And Paul's like, oh man, I knew I shouldn't have went so long. So he runs downstairs, says Paul, and embraces him and says, oh no, it's okay, he's all right. And he prays for him and raises him from the dead. And then he goes back upstairs and they preach all the way till dawn. And so again, that's obviously a working of miracles that's mighty and powerful. And so there's no limit to what God can do. Amen? And then number six, we have prophecy. Now the gift of prophecy, Paul says, when you eagerly desire the gifts, he told us in the very beginning here, let me scroll back up here, this verse here, he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. So this is something that Paul tells us in his word, to eagerly desire and to want what God wants for us in the gifts of the Spirit so we can be a blessing to others and bring glory to him, right? Helps us in the way of love. But he says, especially prophecy. Now, why was that? He says, because prophecy builds up all those that listen. Even when we look in a minute at speaking in tongues, he says, if there's not an interpretation of tongues, then it shouldn't be something that you do in the whole body because they've not benefited from it. It's like they can't understand what you're saying. The gift of prophecy is mentioned as a motivational gift, ministry gift, and a manifestation gift. Prophecy is an English translation of the Greek word prophetia and is translated as prophecy or prophesying. The definition of the word is simply a prediction in the Strong's Concordance, but Wayne Grudem, author of Systematic Theology, concludes that an examination of the New Testament teaching on this gift shows that it should be defined not just as predicting the future, nor as proclaiming a word from the Lord, nor as a powerful preaching, but rather as telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. The layman commentary on the Holy Spirit explains that preaching is a means of expressing and explaining what one already knows, that which has been learned and studied previously. But prophesying, however, again, is direct proclamation of the mind of God, the inspiration and prompting of the Holy Spirit, and not from one's own thoughts or study. So an example of this is that Paul and Mary, they went to New Zealand to visit Nathaniel. And when they were over there, a guy said, hey, they were at a church, and he says, hey, I have a word for you. Could I give you a word of prophecy? And then Paul's like, sure. So he gives this word, and he doesn't know Paul, never met Paul, but something that God has spontaneously brought to his mind or heart, if you will. And he spoke this word to Dr. Paul, and Dr. Paul said, actually, it was pretty right on track. Things that Paul already knew in his life, knew that they would be doing. And it was just a confirmation of what God, an encouragement of what God had done. We have a member here, John Tanner, and he operates in the gift of prophecy. And here a few months ago, I was really discouraged about different things going on in ministry and just life in general. And I didn't tell anybody. I don't even know if I told Steffi, which normally I would, but sometimes you just don't tell anybody. You just pray about it. You know what I mean? And John, he goes, you know, I've got a word for you. And he comes up to me Sunday and he says, I just have seen the enemy try to discourage you. And God says, you're right on track. You're doing a great job. Keep it up. Keep moving forward. You know, and he just had this whole thing he laid out. And I was like, oh my gosh, that was a divine inspirational moment that he couldn't have known. No one knew. And yet that encouraged me in such a way that I could continue to be the father and husband and pastor that you guys need me to be. Amen? And so I thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. And you've got to be able to allow people to flow in that and obey the Lord. Amen? So discerning of spirits is number seven. And this is pretty straightforward. The discerning is basically a judicial estimation. And the spirits refer to either the human spirit, superhuman spirit, like an angel or demon, or the spirit of God, a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, not a Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit. And so discerning of spirits is really being able to discern when something's going on in someone's life, if it's their own flesh or spirit that's going on, if they're actually under demonic attack or some kind of attack from the enemy, or if it's the Holy Spirit working in their life. And sometimes it's a close line that you need to have discernment and know the scriptures, because the enemy likes to push our buttons, okay? And once he learned what your button is, until you overcome that, he'll continue to push that button over and over. And so sometimes the thoughts or the words that come to you through your own whisper in your mind, or even through another person that they speak to you, sometimes those things are just the enemy trying to attack you, and discerning of spirits can help you to discern what that is and how to attack it and move forward. And also, it can help you, like in the New Testament, when the apostles were traveling around preaching, and this lady was traveling with them and saying, "Listen to these men of God, they're bringing the truth of the gospel, listen to these men." And you're like, well, that sounds true. What she's saying was true, they were doing that. But then Paul finally got tired of it. He just got irritated. And he just said, "I command that demon to get out of her in the name of Jesus." And she was delivered. And what she was actually doing was a distraction. It wasn't the Holy Spirit leading her at all. It was a demonic spirit. So that's a case where the word sounded right, but it wasn't the Lord. And so that's when God brings that discerning of spirits, so that you can know the difference. Amen? And then the last one here today, the last two, are various or different kinds of tongues and the interpretations of tongues. Now, this has been one that a lot of people have gotten been out of shape about. They felt like, oh, I don't know about this or that or whatever. But I can tell you that part of the confusion is not understanding that there's a message in tongues with interpretation that Paul talks about in Corinthians. But there's also a prayer language or praying in the Spirit that you can do outside of a service or in a service if it's during worship that can edify and build you up. And a lot of times we think in Corinthians it says, do all prophesy? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And the rhetorical answer is, well, no, they don't in that context, because that's as the Spirit leads you to do. Okay? Does that make sense so far? We've looked at that in Corinthians. But there's other verses that tell us that there's praying in the Spirit and building ourselves up beyond the gift of tongues and interpretation. And one example of that is in Jude. Jude, verse 20 and 21, I started actually at 17, it says, "But dear friends, remember that the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." So one of the benefits of praying in the Holy Spirit is to build yourself up in your most holy faith, to energize you. Both the Catholic and charismatic churches alike through history have both said that they found that whether it was the bishops and the cardinals or people later in the Pentecostal charismatic movement, that the more they prayed in the Spirit or prayed in tongues in their natural, in their supernatural prayer language, the more they tended to flow in other gifts of the Spirit. So it's something that builds up your faith and brings you to the point where the Holy Spirit, you're more surrendered possibly. And I've seen that in both, and I've seen that to be true. Now you may say, well, this doesn't say anything about praying in tongues. Well, it does if you understand the scripture. The hermeneutic principle of applying scripture to understand other scripture is still one of the best ones. And this context of him saying, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, is the same context and same words that we find in Corinthians 14, where Paul's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. He says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, I also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, but I also will sing with the understanding." And then in the Amplified, makes it really clear. He says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unproductive because it does not understand what my spirit is praying." Then what am I to do? I will pray with the Spirit by the Holy Spirit that is within me, and I will pray with the mind using words I understand. I will sing with the Spirit by the Holy Spirit that's within me, and I will sing with the mind using words I understand. So in Jude, when he's saying praying in the Holy Spirit, it's the same construct here of praying in the Spirit, where he contrasts it with praying in the Spirit versus praying with your natural mind. And so there is a place for that in the life of a believer who's been baptized in the Spirit and speaks in tongues that's different from the message in tongues and interpretation. We know that also from what Paul said later. He says, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Now, he's talking about when you're in a church service and you speak in a tongue, it only edifies you. So basically saying, don't be selfish just because you enjoy speaking in tongues. If the pastor's preaching, let people listen. Or if you're going to have a message in tongues, interpret so everyone can be blessed. It's just basic common courtesy is what he's saying. If I'm sitting here talking to you, I expect you to listen, right? When you talk back, I listen to you. It's just common courtesy, common sense. Paul goes on to say, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. He says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. So in this context, he's not talking about he speaks in tongues with interpretation, although he may have done that in his private prayer language. There was a Oral Roberts University. Oral Roberts said that there was times he'd go in the prayer tower and he wouldn't know what to do next on a building project or whatever the Lord was leading him to do, that he would actually pray in the Spirit and the Lord would give him the interpretation and actually give him instructions on what to do next or how to build a building or whatever to do. I think that's clear that that could happen from Scripture too. So we can't forget Paul's words in the love chapter when we're talking about various kinds of tongues that the Spirit prays through us. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Everything we do must be done in love. But there's something else I want you to see in this verse. When Paul says I speak with different kinds of tongues, he says here, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So there's even a precedent in Scripture that since these are unknown languages, various different kinds of tongues that we don't know, not only can they be like at Pentecost where he spoke someone's language. I've heard that happened one time in a service I was in. There was a guy in there that spoke Hebrew or some language. I can't remember for sure what it was now, but someone had a message in tongues, and we were waiting for the interpretation. And finally, this visitor came up, and he says, actually, I've studied Hebrew, and what this person was saying was encouraging me to let go and to worship the Lord and to release some things to the Lord. And so I've seen it work that way. I've also seen it just be tongues that a language that no one really understood, thus the next gift, which is interpretation of tongues. And I've seen just being praying in the Spirit and edifying and building a person up. And so all those are possibilities that the Holy Spirit has for us. And it's not something that you've got to push. It's not something you've got to strive for in your flesh. A sweet girl came up to me after service. She says, you know, I always grew up hearing that speaking in tongues, you know, wasn't for today and wasn't of God. And she says, I went to an apostolic Pentecostal church. And I said, I bet everybody's speaking in tongues. She's like, yeah, they all were. And she says, but I realized that I sensed that it was right. And so she says, I was just like, Lord, if this is what you have for me, I want it. And she said, people gathered around and they prayed for me and they would want me to say hallelujah really fast and some things to kind of jumpstart me or something. She says, I'm not sure what they were doing. And she says, but, you know, it just, you know, I never got it. It never happened. And she says, is that how you do it? Is that how you get baptized in the Spirit? And I said, I'm glad you asked because I'm going to talk about that next time. I said, but my personal experience has been certain denominations believe that if you're filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues, then you're actually saved. And if you don't, you're not saved. So if they believe that theologically, they're going to be forced and pressed hard to get you to pray in tongues, because if you don't, to them, that's your soul in the balance. I don't think Scripture tells us that we have to be baptized in the Spirit and speak in tongues to be born again. And that's why they would probably force things in a way. Now, have I seen that work before? Yeah, I've heard people say, well, just lift your hands and praise the Lord and just sing hallelujah and just as the Lord leads, as the Spirit comes, just let it, you know, bellow out or whatever. I think that can be legitimate, but where you got to force people and say this and this and just really push them, I think that can go over into the flesh if it's not led by the Spirit, because the Bible makes it clear that we shouldn't have to strive in our flesh for the things of the Spirit, that we ask and we receive. Now, are there things that we can do to speed that process along or help it? Yeah, and we're going to get to that next time. But for today, I just want you to leave with a thought that the last one, interpretation of tongues, is obvious. You interpret the tongue, or else why speak it, right? The last thing I want to wrap up with before we close is that it says in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and specifically chapter 14, verse 40, it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And earlier in the letter, Paul had said, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So that piggybacks a little bit on what I just said about, you know, trying to force people to speak in tongues, right? Versus allowing the Spirit to do His work. But you've got to understand something about this verse. This verse was in a context of a church where so many people were speaking in tongues and so many people were prophesying that it was like charismatic chaos. I mean, they were so excited and filled with the Spirit. It's just the opposite of today. Today, you know, we got to, you know, get you going like, come on, can I get an amen out there? And one person might say, amen, you know. But back then, it was just charismatic chaos, so much so that Paul said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Okay, I'm glad you guys are excited about being filled with the Spirit. I know it feels amazing for God to be working through you, but you got to take turns here. You know, we can't listen to what Steffi's saying if Eric's over here starting to speak a message in tongues, but we don't even have the interpretation of this one yet. It's not benefiting us. It's just us having fun and enjoying God, which maybe there's a place for that with four or five of you in your living room, amen? But in the church, he says we've got to do things in order for a reason, because we got to make sure that we keep God's kingdom first and His mission first. And these gifts weren't things just to be enjoyed and reveled in, although that can be great, but they were things to be used for the mission, to bring glory to God and lead people to Jesus, amen? Yeah. So really, all these manifestation gifts are just another way that God empowers us to be able to be about His mission with His endowment and His power. And again, it's not something we have to force. It's something that we surrender to and just say, Lord, I want everything You have for me. Work through me. Amen. And allow Him to do that. So that pretty much wraps up for today. I hope that you will continue to search the Scriptures, because the Bible says to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. So right now it's almost noon and some of you are eagerly desiring lunch, right? Or a snack. When it's playoff time, we eagerly desire to hit that DVR and record the Spurs or whatever team we're cheering for, right? Well, God is a God that just says, hey, I want you to eagerly desire me the same way. Amen? Father, we just thank You so much for the truth of Your word. We just ask as we continue to search Your word that You would give us everything that You have for us to complete Your mission for Your glory, Lord. Father, we don't want anything to make ourselves look a certain way or to distract from Your kingdom and Your glory, but we do want every gift and everything You've given us to bring the good news to people that don't have it. And Lord, if You've seen fit to give us these gifts to use to pray for others, to encourage others, to speak in the lives of others, we want to be recipients of that. And we just thank You for that, that you're a God that thought things through way beyond what we could ever think or imagine. And we just say yes to You and all that You have for us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.